Okay, good morning. We have a lot that we need to get done this morning, so let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to, first of all, just test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, because He's the teacher. He's the one that empowers us to worship God in truth and in spirit. And so let's spend a few moments getting ready for a morning of worship together. I don't know if there's a partial rapture right in this section here. My goodness. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy in this country. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to worship You as we see fit, led by the Holy Spirit, dictated by Your Word. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. One of the most interesting things about Jesus Christ is He is God. He became man. He died and rose again to live forever, that we would live forever. So if you'll open your hymn books to 438, 438, we will sing the hymn, He Lives. Now, I'm going to go over here and play the piano, so just give me a minute. Get over here and we'll get it going. Please stand. Please, if you play the piano, don't hide it. We need you. We need you desperately. So, please come forward. And, let's see. Yesterday we had an interesting, wonderful celebration of Dana going home to be with the Lord. And we're happy to have Dana's mother and dad and brother here with us and sister. And our prayers continue to go with you, especially as you travel back home places. Are there any other prayers that we need to bring before everyone? Yes.
My dad had a light stroke this week. He doesn't have any paralysis or anything, you know, thank goodness, but they're pretty sure he did. And, I know it's getting near, so just keep them in their prayers. Just think of Kirby and my mom, Betty, and me and my brother.
How's your mom doing?
She's okay. She really is. She's a strong woman.
She's doing pretty good considering the circumstances.
Yeah. But she's sad. I mean, obviously. Well, I mean, they've been married for 63 years.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. 63 years?
And they were high school sweethearts before that.
Wow.
They didn't kill each other.
Just pray.
Absolutely.
Just comfort me. He does that one.
Like we were discussing earlier, this news to a lot of church, part of, there are some members that are pro-Calvinist, so I would appreciate prayers as far as the Spirit moving me in the right direction as far as study and preparation. I do not want this from an arrogance only to reveal truth. Brian has helped already this morning, but I would appreciate prayer so we'll need a little help from some of these guys.
Secretary, we're getting the book.
Yeah, I mentioned it to him.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right, good. Thank you.
And my father was diagnosed this last week with leukemia. My understanding is not the dangerous kind, however that works, but it's something we'll have to monitor.
What's your dad's name? Greenville.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Prayer Thanksgiving continuation for the youth ministry that's going on throughout both of our homes, but in Plano in particular, we took a group of kids to see Overcomer last week. It was a great movie. They laughed at all the wonderful acting that was not there, but the gospel was clearly presented.
Was it clearly presented?
Not concerned with these kids necessarily on that aspect, but a great also message on our identity in Christ and who we are. And so I love the segue with summer, and so we'll meet again this Wednesday. The numbers of kids come and go from 18 to 10 to 8 to 12 to so. Whoever's there, we'll feed them and have a great time. But if you'll continue to be in prayer for that momentum, it's just great to sit in Plano, Texas, and watch a movie that was so clear. So thank you for continuation of prayers there. Prayers
absolutely.
For Brian and crew gone with Encore to be a part of the Florida disaster.
Oh, wow.
So endurance. I think yesterday was an 18-hour day with maybe 4 hours.
When did he go to the beach?
Friday morning at 3 o'clock.
Okay, stay in prayer for Brian, people.
And then his brother, yes, and his brother Scott is met with a cardiologist and is going to have open heart surgery in about 3 weeks for a valve replacement. So he could be in prayer for Scott Wise. And, 3 weeks.
3 weeks.
I don't have a date. Scott Wise and extended family. For all that. That's all. Thank you.
Very good. Well, I tell you what, you young people, they changed everything. In the old days, this was a great weekend because tomorrow's a holiday, and then Tuesday is when school started. It didn't start 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago or whatever it was. It was always the day after Labor Day. So you had that last hoorah, and then school started, but now y'all lost all of that, and all it is a holiday, big deal. And but people, let's be in prayer for our young people from K to 12, college, educational institutions are not what they used to be. They're now designed for brainwashing. Very few, in fact, it's just come out, well, not just, but in Colorado, for an example, The average high school graduate cannot pass the simple exam to join the United States Army. They cannot pass it. That's how pitiful it is. And people, that is a shame. That is a shame to our educational system. But all they're concerned is not teaching, but brainwashing. Most of them, I dare say 95% of high school graduates in public schools cannot tell you the difference between communism, capitalism, a republic, a democracy. Cannot tell you these things. And no wonder they're voting the way they vote and are discouraged the way they are and think that the world owes them a living. They're not taught the truth of things. They need your prayers. Every day, pick out one, pick out all, pick out one thing, their physical health, their spiritual perseverance, whatever it is. Take 30 seconds of your life every day and pray for a young person or all young people. So this becomes an issue. Now, with that in mind, what we're going to do about the list now?
Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that afterwards, but just for those of you in the room, there is a list in the back there by Natalie of all of those people that we, more than those that are pictured, but those and more for 2019 graduates and our college students from before, their addresses and where they are currently studying or pursuing their interests, as well as a list in the back in the kitchen of our Liberty Youth Group important dates for this next year if you'd like to continue to pray for those things as we move forward or put them in your calendar.
Lori Park, is the list in digital format?
We're working on getting that. I just want to talk to Herman a little bit about that, and then Leslie will get it out to you guys here. Definitely can get you in. If there's one in particular that you're wanting, certainly I can get that to you today.
And how's our young man doing at A&M?
Doing well. He came back with Cameron on Friday. So Cameron and Ben and Nick had their... Cameron's getting married at the end of the month, by the way. I think you know that.
Yeah.
End of this month now. It's actually they had their bachelor party time yesterday afternoon. So
oh,
they had a great time. So, but Ben's doing well. Doing well. So classes started. They had a football game, so they whooped up on Texas State. Big game this week with Clemson. So he's got a lot of fun, exciting things that are going on. And it's still hard.
In the midst of all that, he's got to study.
What's that?
In the midst of all of that, he's got to study.
He's got his engineering course, chemistry course, engineering mathematics course. So he's taking a load. So. And the core. And it's not like the core just lets you sit around. And
no.
He gets up early, stays up late.
Wow. He's young. He can do that.
He's been nice thinking about it.
We did that too, but it wasn't because of the core.
But do please continue prayers because it is. I mean, for all these guys, it's not just Ben, but all of them are settling in and challenged with getting in a new place and changing their routine and stuff. So.
Okay. Please be in prayer for our young people. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
Not to forget Phyllis, she's in Melbourne, Florida, so she'll get hit by part of the hurricane at least.
Is it still headed toward the Melbourne?
Well, it might not. We don't know. I guess if it's going to hit directly, but...
She'll get some of it.
She'll get the wind and rain.
Yeah.
Of course.
Please be in prayer for Phyllis. She's hard-headed. She's not going to go anywhere.
Yeah.
She's just going to sit there, ride it out. And if it blows her around, she'll be blown around.
That's old people aren't hard-headed. We trust in the Lord.
No. That's all right. I got you. Come right on in. So please be in prayer for Phyllis at this time. She's needs our prayers, and she's a warrior. She attends our prayer meeting on Wednesday night via the phone. and listens to every one of our lessons. So please be in prayer for Phyllis. Please be in prayer for believers all up and down the East Coast. It's going to disrupt some churches. It's going to hit some Christian families, obviously. So they need your prayers. Be in prayer that God can use it to bring an unbeliever to the saving knowledge of Christ. Disaster crisis evangelism is often the best evangelism for some people. They will not accept Christ as Savior, believe in Jesus Christ as Savior while everything is going nicely. But when they're sitting on the porch and the storm is coming, they might consider believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. So please be in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, it's one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, because it is the Holy Spirit that guides us what to do with our time and our money. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. People were an humble assembly, but God is just using it in unbelievable ways. The internet, worldwide, young people, missionaries, right here. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privileges, the challenges, the opportunities that you give this humble assembly to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers and the Word of God to believers. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings we're about to give. You will continue to use this assembly for the purpose of the glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Before we get started on Colossians, I'm prayerfully battling what to do on Sunday morning when we finish Colossians. I've already battled through what we're going to study, and I've been studying Ephesians, getting ready for our study. But I'm wondering if maybe do Ephesians on Wednesday night and Ezekiel on Sunday morning, because I think a lot of you know some of the things in Ephesians, but maybe not in Ezekiel. This last Wednesday night is a point in case. You'll learn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 5. Where in the world is Ezekiel? It's a major prophet, and if you open your Bible to Psalms, go toward the end of the Bible, you'll come to Isaiah, and then you'll come to Jeremiah, and then you'll come to Ezekiel. And look at Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. It's a good place to learn about God. Ezekiel 5, verse 1. As for you, son of man. That's a title of endearment for Ezekiel. It's all through the book. Take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor. Well, what I want to do is I want to go through the illustration, and let's jump down to verse 5 after he uses the illustration. All right, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. Okay. Thus says the Lord God. And that phrase is used all through this book. Thus says the Lord God. That's all that's important to us as students of the Bible. This is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations, with lands around her. Jerusalem, and people, he did this before there were any Jews. When he laid out the borders of the world, he laid it out that Jerusalem would be the center of the world, both geographically and spiritually, politically, economically. If you're traveling from the north, going toward Egypt, from Rome, Greece, toward Egypt, that area, you go through Jerusalem. If you're going from the south, going north toward Magog or Russia, you go through Jerusalem. If you're going to the east, you go through Jerusalem. And the point here is that when you went through Jerusalem, they could tell you about the coming Messiah. The spreading of the gospel has always been part of God's plan. Now let's continue reading in verse 5. But, now look, verse 5 is the blessing. I said it at the center. Verse 6 is that frightening conjunction. Never speed read past it. But, she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations against my statutes, more than the lands which are surround her, for they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. God set them apart. God gave them a privilege, and they rejected it. Look at verse 7. The first words are frightening. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which are around you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, God, even I, am against you, and I will execute judgment among you in the night of the nation, in the sight of the nations. People, a lot of preachers today do not want to talk about the holiness of God and the wrath of God. But He is a righteous God. Yes, He is love, but His love never, ever circumvents righteousness. You violate His righteousness, you stand. This whole thing of barters, we shouldn't have barter. People, and Christians are saying that, people, God designed and created barters. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32:8. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of the Bible. Not the idol Allah or Buddha, but the Most High God. Now notice His control over history. Gave the nations their inheritance throughout all history. When He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the people. It's amusing how self-righteous Christians like to boast America shouldn't have borders. God designed borders, people, not man. God is the initiator of borders surrounding Jerusalem, surrounding the world. Now look at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. Genesis 11:9. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. People, languages, foreign languages, different languages are of God. This isn't a race. This is language. It would be like in this room. Let's multiply this by a million people. And all of a sudden, you don't understand what I'm saying. But someone over here does. Someone over here does. So we all get together because we speak the same language and we understand it supernaturally. So we all decide, well, let's take off and go here. Let's take off and go here. And that's the way God designed it. A common language is of Satan, not of God. God is the inventor, the creator, the initiator of language. And that should be the love of any nation. When I was in the military, stationed in Germany, I can boast that I never asked a German, a Frenchman, an Italian, do you speak English? I did not assume they should speak my language. What I did was I took a little book in the given language that went from the English and then what the foreign language would be. And I so destroyed and mutilated their language that inevitably they would say, I speak a little English. I'll guarantee you, had I asked them, do you speak English? No. I didn't assume that. I love it that a Frenchman is proud of French. That a Greek is proud of Greek. And we should be proud of English. That a Spanish is proud of Spanish. That's their language, not ours. This is how God designed it, people. This is His design of the languages of the whole earth. This is how He set it up. Now, I'd like to go through a lot of passages, but let's close with Ezekiel 44 as the warning. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44, verse 6. You shall say, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, you shall say to the rebellious ones, that's the Israelites, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of your abominations, O house of Israel. People, let me tell you something. America doesn't have a title deed like Israel does, but we did build our country on this book. And I'll tell you what, somewhere along the line I'm going to start talking about the Torah, the Old Testament, and our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, not just the Bible, where it came from, how well they knew the Bible. And someday, God's going to say, enough of your abominations. Enough of your adultery, of your homosexuality, of your sinfulness, of your promiscuity, of your anti-God, anti-the Bible. Enough. And I'll tell you, when God says that, it's going to be a frightening day. You want to have your position with Him and where you stand well affirmed before the Lord. So the whole book of Ezekiel is written to a group of people that are out of their land. They're not even in Israel. They are down in Babylon. And they still don't get it. They still don't get it. They still don't understand what they did wrong. What's going on? Why are they in captivity? What this Ezekiel is talking about. And neither does America. We don't understand. And when things are lost, our freedom is gone, we still won't understand as a nation. And what will happen after that? Only God knows. But we're going to cover these things, continuing in Ezekiel on Wednesday. I'll have to make up my mind about Sunday morning. But right now, enough of Ezekiel. Let's go to something more pleasant. Let's talk about Colossians. So, does anyone not have, are you a warrior of Christ? Does anyone not have the handout? Everyone have a handout? Good. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. This is the word of God. It's the most dangerous thing you will do. The most dangerous thing you will do is open the Bible. Why? Because you will be prone to interpret it from human viewpoint, from your flesh, from your own theology. We don't want to do that. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to read what the truth is. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that we have the opportunity to come together, to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of the worship, the understanding of Scripture, that it might influence our lives, that it might influence, Heavenly Father, how we live with one another and in our own life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Alright, Colossians 4:11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Powerful verse. So much in it. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. I don't know if you know it or not, but Jesus is a rather common name among the Jews. It's from Joshua of the Old Testament. And they often pick a surname to specify the difference between somebody, one Jesus, from another Jesus. So they would have a surname. And it's from the Hebrew Joshua, which means whose help Jehovah is, deliverance, safety, salvation, Savior, deliverer. Justice is more Latin and means just or upright or righteous. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These, and by the these here, Mark and just Justice, are the only fellow workers. What a beautiful designation for the team concept. The compound Greek word is made up of the prefix soon, which is translated with or together with, and plus ergon, which is to work with, and means to work with a fellow worker. Sometimes you have a fellow worker who loafs and doesn't do his share of the job. That's unfortunate. But boy, when you got a fellow teammate, whatever it is, in the spiritual realm or in life, in a marriage, it's phenomenal to have a teammate, a fellow worker, working with each other, not against each other. This is what this word, as we're going to see, means. When Paul uses this word, he has a double meaning in mind. First, these named men are fellow workers with Paul, but they're also fellow workers of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he uses this term to refer to himself, Peter, and Apollos. These fellow workers are not to be admired so as to divide the church. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. No, that's not why they have them. These fellow workers are not to divide the church. They are to help the growth of the body of Christ in the workers in the vineyard. Do not use them to divide. Use them to unite. It's a shame when somebody gets hold of some teacher. It's not a shame that they like that teacher, and it's not a shame that they're honest and loyal and listen and pay attention constantly, over and over, continually to that one. But to pit him against others, that's wrong. Don't do that. Well, I listen to so-and-so. Well, I listen to so-and-so. Well, I don't listen to anybody. See? It's just kind of a battle. So, don't do that. Listen to who other people listen to, maybe. Find out what they're saying. That's the idea. The term carries the ideal of working alongside another for a like cause. They work closely with God. For, the preposition is used to introduce the purpose of their working together, the kingdom of God. Well, we could spend a couple of months just on that phrase, kingdom of God. There are books written on it. Books this thick, written just on the kingdom of God. The kingdom concept. This reference is used in many different ways. Some incorrectly, some correct. So, what I want to do is give you a quick summary of the concept, the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdoms. So, you got to be careful when you talk about the kingdom and how you're using it, what you mean by it. So, what I'm going to do is just give you a quick grasp of a lot of passages dealing with the kingdom of God. One, this title does not refer to the kingdom as a reality now during the church age, but refers to the future. We're not in the kingdom of God. And I'll show you that in a few moments. Two, in his dispensational truth, Clarence Larkin writes, Christ is the head of his church, but he is never spoken of as its king. Jesus does not rule over the church as its king, but its head. Three, we are not the kingdom of God. We are his church, his body, his bride. But in the church age, Christ is never referred to as the king, nor is the church referred to as his kingdom. L.S. Schaefer, Lewis Berry Schaefer, notes several figures that are used to depict the church, such as shepherd, sheep, vine, branches, temple stone, cornerstone, high priest, priesthood, head, body, bride, groom. Never king. Never used as the king for us. He's our Savior. He's our head. He's our friend. He's our shepherd. Not our king. Point four. In his book, The Coming Kingdom, Andrew Dim Woods, which I highly recommend, if you don't need it to read, you can press pants with it. It's about this thick. Alright? He writes, quote, there is a lack of correspondence between what Scripture predicts concerning the coming kingdom and the present spiritual realities in the church age. For example, during the kingdom, Christ will rule the world with a rod of iron, resulting in immediate justice against any sin and wrongdoing, Scripture references applied. The church age, by contrast, is often characterized by carnality and low standard of Christian living. Five, by the way, we're family here. You got a question? Raise it. You got an objection? Raise it. We can talk. We can see how you understand Scripture. I'm just showing you what's going on. Point five. Paul's ministry is to proclaim the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He does not preach kingdom now as the gospel. The kingdom will come when Jesus Christ returns as its king and sets up his millennial kingdom. The Jews look forward to this blessed event and often confuse it with the gospel of salvation. This is one of the very reasons they rejected and crucified Jesus. He didn't bring in a kingdom. He didn't come in on a stallion. He didn't come in with an army. He didn't make Israel over Rome. He didn't destroy Rome. He just came in riding on a jackass and died on a cross. That's not our king. We reject him. They don't want him. They didn't understand Old Testament Scripture. Had they understood the Old Testament, they would have known he had to suffer before he could rule, before he could reign. He had to suffer the cross. They were and still are looking for the King of the Jews, who will make Israel the kingdom on earth. Many Jews today, throughout the world, are waiting for the King to come and make Israel the ruling country of the world. That's what they're waiting on. They don't care about spiritual salvation. They care about political exaltation. That's what they're looking for. We must never confuse the offering of the kingdom with the offering of eternal life. The offering of the kingdom is a future event, not to be confused with the church. Christ promises the kingdom, but not as part of the gospel, but as the guarantee of the future for the nation of Israel. 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is in the future to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, when he comes again. Oh, people, that's a blessed hope. That's where we look forward to that. Phyllis Music, we were talking about her a while ago. She and I have a standing joke. And that standing joke is, we're getting tired of looking up. Father, won't you come quickly? We're getting a strained neck looking up. That's what we look for. We want him to come. And when he comes, 7 years after he calls the rapture, calls us home, he'll set up his kingdom. His kingdom on earth, where he is king, ruling the whole earth. So, the presentation of the kingdom is future. So a Jew who understands the truth of the gospel, understands who Jesus is, and believes in him as Savior, properly understands end-time scenario, would never confuse the present gospel with the future kingdom. But he understands that the promised kingdom of the king ruling in Jerusalem is future, and it is going to happen. This Jesus is going to physically sit in Jerusalem and rule the world from Jerusalem. It's going to be a phenomenal event. And by the way, we'll be with him. We'll be his servants. We come back with him to serve him. We come back to rule with him. That'll be his kingdom. But we're not in his kingdom. We're in his body. We're in his church. We're making up his bride. This is why it is so important to properly understand end times. It is so unfortunate that in order to attract more people, the EBCA, that is the Evangelical Association, has dropped end times statement. They just did that this summer because they want to attract more people. They don't want end times to be part of the whole plan. And that's a shame, people. If you don't understand the end times, you'll be confused on the gospel, as many are today. They think the gospel is the kingdom. It's not the kingdom. It's eternal life, not eternal death, not eternal damnation, but eternally living with Christ. The Evangelical Free Church of America changed its position on the end time theology, voting this summer to drop the word premillennialism from the denomination's statement of faith. I hope that you can now see and understand from this study how important it is to correctly understand the gospel and not to confuse it with the coming kingdom or the kingdom now theology. People that do not correctly divide the word of God get the proclamation, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, wrong, out of context. Notice they are all in the book of Matthew. What did Matthew present Christ as? King. King. That's why they would be in his gospel. See? Alright, now. But such a proclamation is not the gospel presented in the Old Testament, nor is it the gospel of the New Testament. Whereas King, he will come for the Jews. As Savior, he comes for the whole human race. to save them from the eternal damnation to eternal life, which I hope everyone in this room have believed in Jesus Christ. When we present the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, we do not ask people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If anything, repent, believe in Jesus Christ, for eternal lake of fire is at hand. Now, Colossians 4:11, who are from the circumcision, that they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Who are out from, is the actual Greek, of the circumcision. This refers to Jewish converts. Paul combines here, out of the circumcision, with the Jewish hope of the kingdom. Once a Jew believes in Jesus as the promised Messiah, he becomes a member of the universal church. He's no longer a Jew. He's a member of the universal church. We'll see this in Ephesians. He made the two into one, Jew and Gentile into one, into Christ. We're all one in Christ. One is not a Jewish Christian, nor a Gentile Christian. It is most revealing of a person's attitude about America when they refer to themselves as Afro-American, Mexican-American, and so forth. What a shame! They're not just Americans. In time past, Italians, Greeks, Germans were proud to be Americans. I'm an American. I'm not an Italian-American. I'm an American. What a shame it is we have hyphenated Americans. And people, please know that you are not a hyphenated Christian. You are a Christian, saved by grace through faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, belonging to Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. And when we get to heaven, you're not going to say, I'm an American Christian, I'm an Italian Christian, I'm a Jewish Christian. No, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I'm one in Christ. See? Your citizenship is in heaven, for you were born from above, John 3:3. Now, when you were born again, 1 Peter, born from above is John 3:3. Born again is 1 Peter 1:23. You were born from above, and that is where you're from. We're from heaven. That's where we're from. That's where you're born. First birth, I was born in California. Big deal. Second birth, I'm from heaven. That is a big deal. That is an eternal deal. See, that's where I'll be forever. That's where you will be. That is why we're aliens on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, which is one of the reasons we use the wonderful statement, when a believer has died, they've gone home. They've gone home. How beautiful is that? To go home. That's where real comfort is. You can travel around the world, but when you go home, there's just something about it. You're home. You may have stayed at a nicer hotel. You may have joined a nicer place on a ship, on and on, but I'm home. It's comfort. How wonderful it is, an expression. They've gone home with the Lord. What is interesting here is that Paul is a Jewish convert. The church age began with total Jewish converts. You ever thought of that? The total church began with Jewish converts. The Jewish race began with Gentile converts. The church began with Jewish converts. But now, some 30 years later, Gentile converts are in the majority. Most Jews have rejected this Jesus. Gentiles are adhering to him. Some ask what about Luke? Why didn't Paul include Luke here? People, it is believed Luke is a Gentile, not a Jew. Now, I'll come to that later when his name comes up. And they have proved to be, or more accurately, have become, or simply are, an encouragement to me. to stop and ask yourself, are you an encouragement? Are you an encouragement to your wife? Are you an encouragement to your husband? Are you an encouragement to your parents? Are you an encouragement to your children? Are you an encouragement to other Christians at work, church, wherever you go? Are you a divider? Are you an encouragement? This is an interesting Greek word. Look at the Greek word, paragoria. And yes, this is where we get the English word paregoric, which refers to a medicine containing opium. Boom! See? That's why it's comforting. It's encouraging. See? Give me a little opium. It'll solve my problems. It'll calm me down. That's what the word comes from. Now, it refers to a really, something really comforting. In Greek, it refers to some people that just have the knack of giving comfort. Yesterday we celebrated Danny. And I'm told by friends and people, she just had that knack. Just giving comfort. That's why she went into nursing, and then even after that, she went in to work with people that are at the point of dying. She just gave comfort. That was her character. Some people are that way. Others of us cause trouble. We cause discontent. Uh-oh. See? But there are some people who just cause great comfort. You just love being around them. See? That's their nature. This is spiritual. This should characterize every one of us. See? It refers to some people that just have a knack of being comfort. It is used only once in the New Testament. It came to be used of words that gave comfort to the soul, that consoles. This word emphasizes tenderness, understanding in a manner and words used in comforting someone. Paregoric is a soothing medication. That is what this word communicates. That one believer gives to another believer who is in some form of turmoil. Here we come to the heart of spiritual love. We're studying spiritual love in the 9:15 class. Here's the heart of spiritual love. It is fundamental aspect of spiritual love is that this love, spiritual love, sees a need and meets that need. What does that tell you about this love? This love looks. This love sees what you might need. What trouble's going on. See? Unfortunately, human love, what about me? Why are people taking care of me? Why isn't my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my friends taking care of me? That's most people's love. Spiritual love sees a need. Is always looking. It's amazing how many Christians will pass by other Christians who are in turmoil and never see it. Never see it. You've got to have eyes. You've got to watch. You've got to notice. Never forget one day, getting off of a plane, there was a little girl, probably 16, 17, still sitting in her seat, head hung low. I went and sat down. We talked for about 15 minutes. Everybody was off the plane. Bless her heart, she was having a lot of trouble. We just talked and we talked. We got through, we prayed together. She smiled. We got off the plane. People, you got, what spiritual love is, spiritual love looks. Looks at your husband, looks at your wife, looks at your children. What do they need? Not what do I need! What do they need? What's going on in their soul? What's going on in their life? What's going on that I can do something for them? What is it that I can do? This is what spiritual love is all about. Seeing a need and meeting that need. What did God do? God looked at the world. What did he do? He saw a need. What this old sinful world needs is to take care of their sins, and they can't do it. A sinner cannot take care of his old sin nature. I've got to do it. Well, let me think. It's going to cost me my son. He offered his own son. His son said, yes, I see their need. He came and died on a cross for us. He saw our need. He rose again from the grave. He saw our need. He offered us eternal life. He saw our need. We couldn't do anything about it. He saw our need. And he met that need by his death on the cross, by giving eternal life, by giving imputed righteousness to everyone who believes, anyone who believes. We're having a wonderful study in the 9:15 class, a correct understanding of the Greek of John 3:16, which correctly says, one who believes, not keeps on believing. See, what a lot of people want to do is make that, you got to continue to believe. It's not what the Greek says. You believe, boom, that's who you are at that point, that your state of existence shall not perish. That is a state of existence. You can never perish, but have everlasting life. That's a state of existence. You cannot lose it. I don't care if you deny Christ. I don't care if you are a horrible sinner. You cannot change who and what you are. People, it's just like our natural births. We cannot change our parents. We may want to. They may want to. But it can't be done. We're of them. That's our state of existence forever. That's who we are. And so it is in John 3:16. That's the way God set it up. God, it's interesting to me, Christians are so anxious to take away salvation from other Christians. Oh, well, you'll lose your salvation. God is so anxious to get everyone saved and keep them saved. We want to get them lost. People, if you believe, boom, that's your state of existence forever. But we're looking at spiritual love. Spiritual love sees a need and meets that need. The spiritual realm, what can I do to help them? So, Isaiah 61:1, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, this is God the Father, is upon me, the incarnate Christ, because the Lord, that's God the Father, has anointed me, sanctified, set me apart for a specific purpose, to bring good news to the afflicted by sin. He has sent me, He the Father has sent me the Son, to bind up the brokenhearted, grief-stricken by sin and the despair it brings to life. Love sees a need. Love sees a broken heart. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. This is the medical soothing of the love of Jesus Christ when one responds to His love. Please remember that the great issue with God's love, the love of Jesus, or the love of almost anyone, is not just being loved, but benefiting from His love. God is love, yes. All are loved by Him, yes. But let me tell you something. For all eternity, every person in the eternal lake of fire will be loved of God. They're still in the lake of fire. He's still a righteous God. He provided that no one will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But if you choose to go to the lake of fire, you reject His love. See, it's the issue of being benefited by love. There are many, we all know this case, there are many children loved by their mother. Mother's love. Not benefited by it. Rejected it. Rejected their own mother's love. I'm going to do it my way. Love? Yes. Benefited? No. There are many men loved by their wives. Benefited by it? No. They choose somebody else. There are many wives benefited by their husband's love? No. Loved by their husband? Absolutely. Benefited? No. They choose not to be. The issue is not being loved by God. You are. the issue is benefiting from that love. And how are we benefited from the love of God? A simple issue of faith. Just believing in Him. Now, let's take a look at comfort. One, the foundation of comfort is something the need of the soul. Seeing the need of the soul. I'm not excluding the body. See someone hurt physically? Yes, we're going to help them. Let's deal with the text. Talking about seeing the need of the soul, that's difficult. I often like to tell people, I'm so thankful that I'm a pastor and not a doctor. I couldn't handle bringing somebody in from a wreck and there they are, a mangled up body in front of me. That's got to be frightening. Blood everywhere, arms twisted up. I'm out of here. You're on your own. See? Now, I have to deal with tormented and twisted souls. But at least they're generally nicely dressed. See? So it's not as bad. See? So we're dealing with the soul. And you have to look closely to see the soul. You have to look closely to comfort it. Two, to properly understand comfort is to grasp how you feel no matter how wonderful your trip was or how unfortunate it was. When you enter your own home, there is an inner comfort. We may find pleasure in the world, but only in those things related to Christ can we find comfort. Inner comfort. That's what comforts me. My relationship with Christ. Three, comfort is what the Holy Spirit gives when someone close has been promoted home. It's not pleasure. It does not remove the hurt, but it removes the hopelessness. Four, in life, comfort in the soul is more important than pleasure. Five, and please remember that. It's a simple little point, but it's very important in life. Five, comfort is the positive side of consoling someone. To console denotes the relieving of some form of pain. But comfort denotes the addition, the giving of a positive element to a situation. Perhaps while Paul was in prison, someone brought him something nice to eat. This would relieve his hunger. But when one comes and offers companionship, encouragement in Christ, this is what renders comfort. We may console someone by doing something for them while they are in affliction, but we offer comfort by what we say or by just being there with them. We offer comfort when one is heavy with pressures by offering the hope, the confidence of relief, and the assurance that God is in control and God is there with them and God does indeed love them, and His love means He will do something for them. What does it mean? I love Jesus. What does that mean? There are a lot of people like them. What they're doing is trying to put down Christians. Well, I love all homosexuals. I love all people that are illegal aliens. I love them all. What does that mean? What does that mean, you love them? Does that mean you approve? Does that mean you approve of their homosexuality? Does that mean you approve of their illegal? What does it mean? When you say you love someone, what does that mean? Think about that. What are you saying? What are you boasting? What are you declaring? When God said He loves, He offered His Son on the cross. What does it mean when you say, I love you? A man may tell a woman, I love you. Then let's get married. I don't love you that much. What does he mean by I love you? You want to marry someone that loves you that much. they're ready to put their love out on the stand. What does that mean? So here we're dealing with the comfort of the soul. 6, while consoling relieves pressure, comfort is characterized by invigorating or strengthening one who is weak in their soul. 7, throughout the Word of God, we find the need to be comforted, encouraged in the spiritual conflict that we're all in. Everyone is in a spiritual conflict, people. There is no one in this room that's not in a spiritual conflict in some way or another. That's why we pray for each other. That's why we pray for these young people on our wall, pictures on the wall back here. You can identify, look, a face, a name, and pray. You can identify. Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Do you see it? Where's the battle? In the mind. Our thoughts. The battle is over our souls. Satan wants to control them. Never forget that. He wants to control your thoughts. He wants to control the way you think to get you to counter Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to us to control them. It is up to each individual person to decide who is going to control your thoughts. It's up to you. Galatians 5:17. The flesh sets its desires against the Holy Spirit, who's inside of you. The Holy Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. People, what you think is under your control. You make the decision of what you think. There's no Calvinism in God's gracious and wonderful plan. You get to decide. You decide exactly what you're going to think when anything happens in your life. If you're going to fall apart, you've made that decision. If you're going to think, wait a minute, God's in control. He knew this was going to happen. He'll supply my needs. You make the decision. It's up to you to control your own thoughts. Who's going to control your thoughts? It's up to you. People, what you think is under your control. From Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. What Psalm 94 is saying is that there are numerous thoughts running through his mind. He is overwhelmed, but look where he will gain control of his thoughts. Your consolations, your comforts. All right, what's this? In the first book God gave to man, the book of Job, he declares that his word is given to give comfort to the souls when we're in turmoil. Job 15:11. Are the consolations of God too small for you, even the word spoken gently with you? It's his word. Why are so many Christians falling apart today? Why are so many Christians on drugs, chocolate cake, alcohol, on and on and on? They find no comfort in the Word of God. There's the opium for us. There's our comfort, the Word of God. It's amazing how many people prefer to go to the bottle or drugs than to sit down, open up the Word of God, and just read it. Sit down, open the Bible. When you're under the most heavy of frustration, anxiety, and hurt, get alone. Open the Bible to Psalm 7 and just start reading. And read slowly. Say out loud, if you must, every word. And I promise you, by the time you get maybe to chapter 17, 20, it may be several chapters, but sooner or later, the Holy Spirit starts taking over and there's a calmness. And you smile. Wow, where's this coming from? I still have the same problems I had an hour ago when I started. But now there's a peace. Just start reading. Thinking about it. Thinking about it. I had a person do this. And I asked them, they do it. They said, yes, what'd you learn? I learned that David has more problems than I do. That's what they learned. But people, you just start reading the Word and see what the power of the Holy Spirit can do for you. Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your comforts delight me, delights my soul. Not just consoles, but actually delights. Not just take away the pain, but puts in its place delight. Encourages. One of the most beautiful psalms for comfort and encouragement is Psalm 63. And we're just going to read through it. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's what I feel like while I'm reading this, see? Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power, your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises of joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Let's finish point 8. The church age began with believers comforting and encouraging one another. Acts 14:21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Remember, these are Jews. So, strengthening the souls. People, there's the battle. These young people, the battle is their soul. That's their battle. Whitaker Chambers, a man that I cannot wait to meet in heaven, who wrote several books, but in Cold Friday, the battle is a battle for men's souls. And he's not a spiritual writer. He's political. But it's a battle for the soul. That's what Satan wants from you. If he gets your soul, he's got your body. He's got your money. He's got what you're going to do. He wants your soul. God wants your soul. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. People, pray for these young people's faith. Pray for everyone in this room's faith. Pray for my faith. Oh, well, you're a preacher. You don't. People, everyone has a battle in regard to faith. Everyone. No one is exempt. Pray for them. If you think someone is strong, double your prayer for them. Because Satan will want to bring them down. Satan wants to destroy their marriage. Satan wants to destroy their strength. They need your prayers. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Here Paul is encouraged to continue walking in faith if they stand firm in their faith. How about that? And let me just share this with you. Seeing you here, this is good for my faith. This gives me the vitality to go home and study and be ready Wednesday night and be ready next Sunday morning. Your interest in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? In earthen vessels. That's our human body. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And then we have Epaphroditus at the end. We'll begin here next Sunday morning with Epaphroditus and what is going on with that believer. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. You've left us with a ritual, the ritual of the communion. We're so thankful for it. For Heavenly Father, we have communion with you as we have communion with one another. And we thank you for this, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now we go to communion. And there's no rules about communion. I hope you know that. Some people do it every time they meet. Some people do it once a week. We do it once a month, the first Sunday of each month. Just start the month off, getting ready for the next month. Remembering how we entered the plan, how we want to continue to live the plan. Some people say, well, only certain people can serve. Anyone can serve communion. If ladies are trapped in a female prison, what are they going to do? Get some preacher in there? They can have communion. Some people stuck out in the middle of nowhere. They're not supposed to have communion because there's no preacher around? No, they can have communion. Have communion anywhere, anytime. It's just understanding what you're doing. That's the big issue. It's not the doing. See, that's what Israel did with the sacrifices. They made it the doing. And God said, I don't want your sacrifices. You don't even understand what you're doing. Got to understand what we're doing. Two elements. Bread and the cup. I like to go to Jeremiah on this. The bread. The bread is a symbol of the work of Jesus Christ, where he came and took the form of man, and as man died on a cross, bearing the judgment of our sins. When we partake of the bread, it's a reminder of our faith in Jesus Christ. The cup, the disciples ask, what do we do now? You're leaving. What are we supposed to know? How are we supposed to know where to go? Oh, doubting Thomas wouldn't know what to do. He doubted Christ went there. So what am I supposed to do? You have the Holy Spirit. You'll have the Holy Spirit guiding you. So it's a reminder to walk by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality and living the Christian life. He guides us. And in Jeremiah, he said, you go into someone's home. Let's just say a woman lost her husband or child. They've been gone through the day, through the week, not eating. They're at the end of the day and they're tired. You go over and you got a little bag. And Jeremiah, you set your bag down, you open it up, and you take out one loaf of bread. Not two, one loaf. And you break that loaf, and you give them the bread. The bread is to give them energy. They've not eaten all day. It gives them energy. And then you take out your jug, and you got wine, glass for you. Pour it in there, pour it in there. What does the wine do? Invigorates, stimulates, strengthens. They're weak, very weak. So you give them the bread and the wine. That's what Christ was doing in the upper room. I'm leaving you, men. Goodbye. I'm going home with the Father. If you love me, you'll rejoice. What are we supposed to do now? Okay. As you've received me, walk in the Spirit. Different people have different customs. When it comes to communion, how they have it set up, what we like to do is serve everyone bread. You hold the bread till everyone's served. Then when we take communion with them, we take communion together. And then we'll do the same with the cup. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this communion. We thank you that you gave us a ritual that causes us to think. We have to think. What we're doing. It's not the bread. It's the thought. It's what it's about. What's going on. We thank you, Father, for the offering of your Son in our place. We pray, Father, you'll guide over us this following month. Give us guidance and strength to do your will. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his benefit. It's our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we might fellowship and take communion together. Please stand. In the same manner, Jesus Christ took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over. This is for the church. This is for the church age. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the nourishment of your word that we had in Ezekiel, Colossians, and passages. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the food we're about to partake and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. We thank you for this assembly. Pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we studied this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, before you leave, be seated a moment, please. This is important. I would like you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. I don't usually do this, but this is interesting. We're going to study something, so far as I know, we've never studied. I've been in the ministry for 45 years. I want you to look where we're going to be next Sunday morning. Colossians 4:12. I want you to look at this. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Now look at the next phrase. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayer. Laboring in prayer. What does that mean? How do you labor? How do you work? What is the battle going on? Next week we're going to study some things about prayer you may not have known. We're going to look at some things about prayer we've not really touched upon. The battle of prayer. Laboring in prayer. Okay, now, we hope all of you can stay and eat with us. We got some food out here, some fellowship, and just enjoy some time together. So let's enjoy each other.